Let's read together Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. Now, in this first section of Acts chapter 16, we have the continuation of Paul's second missionary journey. Here, Timothy joined Paul and Silas at Lystra, and here Luke joined the team at Troas, where Paul received the Macedonian vision. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had gone to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Let's begin our study this morning with some background notes. At the end of Acts chapter 15, we had the start of Paul's second missionary journey. Remember, two missionary teams went out from Antioch of Syria at this time. Because of the controversy between Paul and Barnabas concerning John Mark, who had quit the team during the first missionary journey, Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. Barnabas and John Mark went back to Cyprus, while Paul and Silas began going through the regions of Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. They continued traveling west until they came once again to the Galatian cities of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. Here there was a Christian young man named Timothy. Now, when and how did Timothy become a believer? Well, we don't know for sure, but it could be that Paul himself led Timothy to the Lord on his first missionary journey a few years before when Paul and Barnabas visited this area. This would explain why Paul refers to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy as his true child or son in the faith. Another scenario is that Timothy's mother and grandmother were led to the Lord on Paul's first missionary journey, and they in turn led Timothy to the Lord based on 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, which says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." In any case, we see from verse 3 that Paul wanted to take this younger brother along with them for on-the-job training. This, of course, is good practice today. Give younger believers on-the-job training with more mature believers. So Timothy joined the team, and they continued their travels in a northwest direction, delivering the decrees, as we see in verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. The decrees here would have been the conclusions of the first Jerusalem council, namely that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised before they could be saved, but now as Christians they should abstain from certain things for proper Christian living. Now one more background note. In verse 10, we have the first "we" passage in the book of Acts. Not "we" W-E-E, but "we" W-E. Let's read that verse, right? Verse 10. "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So what's the significance of this observation? Remember, Luke is the author of Acts, so it looks like it is here at Troas where Luke joins the Apostle Paul. And so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for Acts chapter 16. Doctrinal point number one. Sometimes it is right to do what is not required. Sometimes it is right to do what is not required. Verse 3, once again. Paul wanted to have him, that is Timothy, go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Wait a minute. Is this the same Apostle Paul who was so against having to be circumcised because it had nothing to do with becoming a Christian? How come this apparent contradiction in Paul's position? Answer, no contradiction. The circumcision of Timothy was not a matter of becoming a Christian or being accepted into the church. No, it was a matter of not offending the Jews that they were seeking to evangelize. Because Timothy had a Jewish mother, but Gentile father, Timothy was circumcised in order to better relate to and not offend the Jewish community. So it was a matter of moral indifference, not a doctrinal matter. However, in the case of Titus, it was a doctrinal matter. In Galatians chapter 2, we read that Paul took Titus, who was an uncircumcised Gentile believer, along with him on his first visit to Jerusalem. Paul purposely did not have Titus circumcised to prove to the legalistic Jewish circumcision party in Jerusalem that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, Paul was not inconsistent in these two areas. His decision was dependent on the situation and on the people he was dealing with. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. So sometimes it is right to do what is not required in Christian service or for the sake of the ministry. This principle that we see taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and practiced by Paul in Acts chapter 16 has many applications. Illustration. Suppose I was invited to speak at a Sunday service in a large church located in the wealthy suburbs of a big city. The congregation is made up of all well-dressed, successful, well-to-do people, but I know that most of them are not true believers and only attend church as a social thing. My mission before God is to communicate the gospel to these folks. Now, is it required, according to Scripture, that I wear a shirt and tie and a nice suit? No. So why not prove my point that salvation is not by looks, by showing up and preaching in jeans and a t-shirt? Answer, because it would be offensive to these people, and most of them would not listen to a word that I was preaching. How much better to wear my best and get a hearing and communicate the good news of salvation in Christ? I think you see the point, right? Sometimes it is right to do what is not required. Doctrinal point number two, sometimes it is not right to do what seems logical. Sometimes it is not right to do what seems logical. Verses 6 and 7 once again. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had gone to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. After Paul and his team left the area of Lystra and had gone through Phrygia and Galatia, it seemed logical to continue west to the big city of Ephesus, the capital of the Roman province of Asia. This was a good, logical step in the furtherance of the gospel. But guess what? Verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So it would not have been right for Paul and the team to continue with their logical travel itinerary. So then they logically turned north and headed for the region of Bithynia along the coast of the Black Sea. But guess what? The Lord did not permit them. Verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, it would not have been right for Paul to continue with these logical travel plans. Now, how did the Lord make his will known here? The Lord may have made his will known to them by a prophecy or a vision or circumstances or some combination. We don't know for sure. And we don't know all the reasons why God closed these doors, which were very logical options. However, we know one reason. The Lord wanted them at Troas, where Luke would join the team, and where together they would move out to a new frontier, the continent of Europe. You know, the Lord opens doors and closes doors in his sovereign ways, and sometimes we don't understand all the whys. Now, God expects us to use our common sense in making decisions, but sometimes as God closes certain doors, we see that it is not right to do what seems logical. Illustration. In 1984, Emmaus Bible College moved from the Chicago area to Dubuque, Iowa. As a member of the faculty, it was logical that I move with my family from Chicago to Dubuque. But the Lord indicated to us in a number of ways that we should stay in the Chicago area. And we did. So I commuted by long weekends for almost 20 years from Chicago to Dubuque. It did not seem logical, and yet I can see now a number of reasons why the Lord wanted us to continue living in the Chicago area. One reason was Growing Christian Ministries, which includes Talks for Growing Christians. Because we remained in the Chicago area, this ministry greatly expanded with a solid base of support, which I don't think would have happened if we had moved away from the Chicago area at that time. Many other illustrations could be given. Sometimes it is not right to do what seems logical. What about practical application from this first section of Acts chapter 16? Thank the Lord for Paul's Macedonian vision. Thank the Lord for Paul's Macedonian vision. Verses 9 and 10, once again. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Macedonia was part of Europe. Today, it is northern Greece. Have you ever thanked the Lord for Paul's Macedonian vision? Most of us here this morning, probably all of us, can trace our salvation to Paul's Macedonian vision. I know that because the gospel came to Europe, my ancestors both in Scotland and France eventually heard the gospel, and it rippled down, and eventually I heard the gospel, and the Lord saved me. I'm sure most of you can say something similar. Thank the Lord for Paul's Macedonian vision.